And today we are preaching on dying to yourself, and I've called it dead man walking. Dead man walking. That is what we are. Nothing to do with the movie Dead Man Walking, but you know, dead man walking is a phrase that it's like when you're on death row, you don't know how long you've got till your day of execution comes. But I'm putting a positive spin on it today. We're being happy dead people walking because we don't know how long we've got. We're all going to die one day. And we're happy about that because as believers, we'll go and be with Jesus. But what it means is we have limited time. We don't know how much time we have. And we need to live every day for the Lord and not for ourselves. We need to die to ourselves and live deliberately for Him. So we all need to live like dead men walking, meaning we don't know how much time we have left because we're all on borrowed time. We all have a limited time on this earth, and we've got to make it count now while we can. So I've got two main scriptures, and then I've got a story. Is that all right? Let's go to John chapter 12, verse 24. Here we go, John 12. John is my favorite gospel. I love John. A kid can read it and understand it, but it is so profound. It is like, some people say it's an inch wide and a mile deep. I love John. It was the first gospel I ever read, and I thought I was reading my Bible, but my Bible was reading me. And it was freaky. It was like stuff was jumping out and smacking me in the face. Here we go, John 12, verse 24. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. That's the NIV. The New Living says, the truth is, a kernel of wheat must be planted in the soil. Unless it dies, it will be alone a single seed. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. So the context here in this chapter is Jesus is talking about his death. And he is talking to his disciples, so that's a lot of us, disciples of Jesus, about dying to themselves, about dying to our own selves and our own desires. And Catherine brought that out in communion, and she didn't know what I was talking about. I didn't know what she was talking about. That we die, we actually have to die to ourselves. God requires this of us, that we die to our own, that means die to our own desires, die to our own ambitions. And then we not only die to ourselves, but then we actually have to stay dead. That's a trick. We not only come to the altar, but we stay there and live there because the altar is the place of death and sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament, you put something on the altar, it was killed, it was offered up as a sacrifice to God. It didn't get off the altar and trot home to the paddock. No way. It stayed there dead on the altar. It was given to God. So we come willingly to God's altar, and we call this area up the front of church the altar because it's a place where we often go, like a physical place where we can even go to offer ourselves to God. And we don't have to do it here, but in church, well, this is the place we call the altar. And sometimes we'll come down the front to the altar, literally, and we'll present ourselves to God as a sacrifice, and we'll sing surrender songs like, I surrender all, and stuff like that. And we'll say, God, here you are. I give you everything. Take it all. Now in the future. And we lay it all down, and God looks down and goes, great. He's given me everything. Let's start with a bit of spiritual growth. How about Connect Group on Tuesday night? And we're like, what? You can't have my Tuesday night? Don't you know that's half price at the movies night? No way, Jose. So the problem is we come and offer ourselves on the altar and die to ourselves, but we don't stay dead. We get off the altar again and start living for ourselves once more. But Jesus is saying that unless we die to ourselves, we'll never know his full spiritual life. We will only ever be what we are right now. We will only ever be what we can be in our own strength. We will just remain by ourselves alone. But if we die to ourselves and allow God to plant us in the ground, then God will multiply and reproduce us many times over. And we will bear more fruit than we ever could have done by ourselves. But so often we like to hold on to the control of our own future and our own destiny. We like to be in charge, and we like to have complete say in the outcome. But the future and destiny that God has for us is so much more than we could ever imagine. It is more fruitful than we could ever dream of. And Jesus is telling us that the way to this abundant life is through death. Death to ourselves. Death to our own will. Death to our own desires and dreams. And so often we try and achieve this abundant life in our own strength, but it doesn't work. We want to have it all without giving God our all. We've actually got to trust God in this process. So often we want to have our cake and eat it too. We want the reward at the end, but we don't want to go through the process to get there. It's like we want the muscly body, but we don't want to get up early and go to the gym. It's like we want to be a size 10, but we don't want to stop drinking cans of fizzy. It's like we want to be a spiritual giant, but we don't want to get up early to pray and seek the Lord. It's like the old song said, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Or something like that. It was country and western. I blotted it out of my memory. So often we want the new life and the fruit and the multiplication, but we don't want to do what it takes to get it. Namely, die to ourselves. And I am here today to tell you that you've got to die. Is anyone feeling encouraged today? We've got one. I went to church today and the pastor told me to die. Darl, we should have gone to the Baptist. I'm not talking about physical death, although we will all die someday. I'm talking about dying to our own self and hopes and desires and dreams and submitting completely to God's will. And that is a death experience. And we don't like to die to ourselves and our desires. We like to do what we want to do. It's my time, and it's my weekend, and it's my hobbies, and it's my lifestyle. Especially that last one. Here in the Bay, lifestyle is big. It's the holy cow. We have to watch that we're not serving my lifestyle like an idol. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you dead yet? Ask the person next to you, are you dead yet? Not you look like you're dead. Are you dead yet? Okay, scripture number two. Here we go. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we're actually not the ones alive. It's like the Lord is living through us now. Do you know someone once went to visit Martin Luther in his house in Germany and knocked on the door? And he opened it and someone said to him, does Martin Luther live here? And he said, no, Martin Luther is dead. Jesus Christ lives here now. I thought, what a line. I wish I could have thought of that to say. But that's basically what it's about. We're dead to ourselves and we're living for him. Do you know, when I was a young new Christian, I used to worry about verses like this in Galatians 2:20 and in Romans 6 when it tells us to crucify your old man. I used to think, well, I quite like my dad. And then someone said, no, it's talking about crucifying your old sinful nature. So I was like, oh, you have to crucify yourself. That's quite hard too, because when you crucify yourself, I found you can never get the last nail in. You're stuck. But what we're really talking about here is dying to your own selfish, sinful nature and desires. You know, Jesus demonstrates a spiritual principle to us when he talks about these scriptures. It's only by death comes true life. Only by death comes true life. We see this principle in operation in all of God's creation. A seed is no use unless it is planted. A grain of wheat is ineffective and unfruitful by itself. As long as it is preserved in safety and security, it does nothing. But when it is buried in the ground dead, then new life will spring up and come. Did you know it was by the death of the martyrs that the early church grew? And it's still growing today. The saying is, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Do you know this principle still works today? It is only when we bury and die to our personal aims and ambitions that we actually begin to be of real use to God. But if we love our own life and put it before God's purposes, then we actually end up being motivated by two things, selfishness and desire for security. Selfishness and security. These two things then become the driving force of our lives. And we become primarily concerned with getting ahead and getting our own way in life. Getting ahead and getting our own way. But God is calling us to die to our own desires so he can replace them with his desires. It's not that our desires are all bad. But unless they're surrendered to the Lord and offered to him as a sacrifice on his altar, then they can become idols that we worship. Even things we pray to God for, they can even become more important to us than God himself if we're not careful. You know, I can remember when I died to something when I was a new Christian. I can remember where I was. I was at a Waihi Beach outreach, and I was about 1989 or something like that. And our youth pastor challenged us to lay down our own desires about getting married, your right to get married or your desire to get married. Lay it on the altar before God. And I can remember being really convicted about this because I thought, but God, you know one day I want to get married and have kids. But I felt like I had to lay it down and die to it. Put it like on the altar. We weren't in church, so I just put it on the carpet right there before God. And I was on my face on the carpet crying. There was snot in the carpet, people. I had a moment. And I laid that desire down that I've been fervently praying for on the altar. And I had to say to God, Lord, you know I want to get married one day and have kids, but I want you more than I want that. I want you more. And even if you never give me a husband, I will still serve you. I will still love you and follow you. And I'm putting you before this desire, Lord. I'm not going to go out and try and find someone and fulfill this desire in my own strength. If you want to give me a man of God, bring him on. But it's got to be your provision and your time. I'm not going after this. I'd rather be a nun, Jesus. I'd rather be a nun. I'm not even Catholic, but I'd rather be a nun and serve you than end up going down the pub to pick up any old Tom, Dick, or Harry. Probably the middle one. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of our God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Psalm 84, verse 10. So I died to the desire of getting married, and I gave it back to God, and I served him hard out for the next 2 years. But do you know what? 2 years after I prayed that prayer and died to that, this guy called Alan Hood asked me to go out with him. And after going out for less than a year, we were married and here, living here. So 3 years after dying to it, God resurrected it. And I was married. When we lay our dearest desire on the altar, God can resurrect it and bring it to supernatural life. To supernatural fulfillment. We see this scripture and principle. This principle in scripture all through Old and New Testament. Birth, death, resurrection. You know, you see it in the life of Isaac. He was born. He was an answer to prayer. But then it was like he died. His dad put him on an altar and was about to sacrifice him. But then God said, no, don't. Resurrected him. Jonah. He was born and he was called to serve God. But then it was like he died. He was in the sea and he was in this whale. But then he was spat out on the beach, resurrected, and went on to preach the gospel. We see it in the life of Jesus. He was born at Christmas. He was sent down from heaven and then he died on a cross. But then he was resurrected. This happens with us also. A desire is born within us. It is from God. But we have to die to it so we don't end up serving it instead of God. We die to it by giving it back to him on the altar. Then God supernaturally resurrects it. This is the process that God wants us to trust him in. And often it comes down to trust. Do I fully trust God with my future? Do I fully trust God to do what he says he will and make my life fruitful? And God needs people who are fully dead. Not partly dead. He can use people who are fully dead. Not mostly dead, like Billy Crystal said in The Princess Bride. Not mostly dead. Dead! Fully dead. So are you dead yet? Tell the person next to you, it's about time you died. God can use people who are fully dead. Like a dead man walking. So how? Let's go to the practical. How do we die to ourselves? Like our first scripture in John said, it all starts with planting ourselves. When a seed goes in the ground, it's cold and dark. No one can see us in the ground. And it's dark down there. It's cold. It's not nice. It is a place of obscurity. Write that down. A place of obscurity. We don't like the place of obscurity because no one can see us. No one can really tell how awesome we truly are. You know, we start off like a wee seed, but we know we're so much more than that. We know one day we're going to become this big, beautiful, bushy, green tree. We may be small now, but we know that there's a huge tree inside of us. And one day it'll be here, laden with fruit. Oh, we're going to be so good. We're going to be a thing of great beauty. We just know God is making us into that. We know God's going to use our life for great things. It's been prophesied. We're excited about it. But then God goes and plants us in the ground, in the dark, in the cold, in the obscurity. And we're like, what? Hang on, Lord. I'm meant to be growing up here, not going down. It does not feel good being left in the cold, dark ground. It actually feels like we've died. And we're like, God, what is going on here? What are you doing? It is dark down here. And don't you know, no one can see me. No one even knows I am here. Remember, I am called to do great things. Don't you know how gifted I am, God? Don't you know that world-changing things have been prophesied over me? What's happening? And we don't understand the process of what God is doing. It's like you know God has called you to do great things for him, but then you find yourself buried somewhere in obscurity. Well, Lord, don't you realize at work here, I'm called to be the boss, not just the receptionist. Don't you realize I'm called to be the CEO of this company, not a PA. Don't you know, Lord, I'm called to be a pastor, not an intern. What's going on? What am I doing here buried in the ground of obscurity? And we're wanting to climb some ladder to get to the top. But Jesus turns that whole idea in its head, because the way up is down in the kingdom. The way up is always down in the kingdom of God. And God plants us in a place of obscurity where no one can see us, where we're not anyone special, where we're just serving and working and building the kingdom. And this serving thing is great because it knocks that flesh, that sinful nature, right out of us. Serving is a great way to die to self. It's called death by serving. And when we serve, we can't do what we want to do. We have to do what someone else tells us to do. We can't serve our own needs. We have to serve someone else's needs. And when you're a kid, it's pretty sweet. When you're a baby and a little kid, other people serve you. They spoon feed you. They toilet you. They clothe you. And you don't have to do anything. And even when you're a bigger kid, you still get fed, clothed, and housed and driven around town. You may have some chores, but it's pretty much your folks who are running around doing most of the things for you. But then you grow up and you leave school and you get a job and you have to work. You learn to serve a boss who orders you around all the time. And then you get married and you just can't do what you want to do all the time. Half your time now belongs to someone else. And you learn to serve your husband or your wife and meet their needs. And then you have kids. Oh, and now all your time is spent serving someone else. And you are living to totally serve the needs of some little people who keep following you around all day. It's like they're stalking you. Even when you go to the toilet, their fingers come under the door and you get out and they're waiting outside. And then on Sunday, you come along to City Church and we put you on a roster. And you're on Sundays, even on Sundays, the day of rest, we make you work. And you're like, okay, I will. All right, I'll make the cups of tea. I'll put out chairs. I'll hoover for Jesus or whatever. And after we've served for a while, we're actually pretty dead. It's working. I've discovered that serving is a death experience. God likes to kill us with serving. And then we get dead and we're like, okay, yep, it's not about me. I'll do anything now. Okay, God. Serving makes us invest our time and energy into someone or something else. It starves our self-will. It denies our sinful nature, which always demands its own way. This process is from God and it is necessary for us. I have not always enjoyed God's process of death by serving in my life. It didn't come naturally to me at all. When I did my motivational gifts test years ago, I discovered that my lowest gift is serving. It's right down there with compassion. My two lowest gifts, serving and compassion, the two very things that women are usually high in. I thought, I'm really a man. But serving is good for us because it kills the I, it kills the self-will. And we actually never stop serving. All our lives we are serving God by serving his house, by serving his people. Jesus modeled this for us as servant leader, washing people's feet. And I want to talk in the last 10 minutes, 5 minutes about a guy who served God. His name was Octavius Hadfield. Has anyone heard of him? Dave Mann's written some great books. He's produced some great books that have been written by some of his people, and we've got them in the church library, and they are fantastic. And one of them is about this guy, and I was reading the books produced by Project Hope, and I was very inspired. This guy was born in England in the early 1800s, and he was thin and sickly as a kid. He was one of many kids in quite a wealthy family. When he was at university, he had to pull out because everyone thought he wouldn't survive the 3 or 4 years study. He had really bad asthma, and he truly didn't know how long he would live. Remember, this is before antibiotics in the early 1800s. But he wanted to make his life count for God. He loved the Lord. He wanted to do something significant. He wanted to make a difference for Jesus. So he decided that he would go to New Zealand to serve as a missionary. And he told his parents that. Now, that did not go down well. That went down like a ham sandwich at a bar mitzvah. They were not impressed. They knew they would never, ever see him ever again because he was going to the other side of the world. And so he went when he was 24. And he thought, well, I might not live long. I might as well use my remaining year or two or whatever I've got to serve Jesus and make a difference. So he went to the Bay of Islands and he served there teaching missionaries' children in a local school. But he really wanted to reach Maori people with the gospel. So he said yes to an invitation for a missionary way down near Wellington in Otaki. They wanted a missionary. So he said, I'll go. I might not live long. I'll go. So he took a trip. It was a 3-week trip by ship and then walking. He went by ship to Wellington, then walked up. And he established 2 missions 16 kilometres apart, one at Otaki and one at Waikanae. And he got a horse and he used to ride between them. And he did a lot of walking too. And the Maori people loved him. And they called him Father. He became their pastor. Later he became their advocate. And he was determined to work hard. And he learned their language and he wrote it down. He planted all these gardens. He started schools. At one point he was cursed by a local tohunga, Maori priest, who decided to put a curse on him that he would die. And Octavius said, "No, your curse will not hurt me, but it's going to come back on you. Watch out." And it did. The tohunga was dead within a few days. And the Maori people all said the tohunga died because he dared to curse the man of God. And it says in Proverbs, a curse without cause will not alight. You know, in his 30s, Octavius did become very sick. And he was bedridden for 5 years. He had to go and stay in someone's house in Wellington. His Maori friends in Otaki and Waikanae would come and visit him. And he was really praying and believing God. But he actually revived and he came through that. Then he got married and had 9 children. And he kept serving God and the Maori people in Otaki and Waikanae for over 30 years. He established schools, Sunday schools. Eventually he was overseeing 18 schools. He worked hard. Once he walked with his wife and their first baby, they took a ship to Paihia to visit her family, and they walked back to Otaki from the Bay of Islands, right down near Wellington. It took months. There were no roads, and it was crazy stuff. But he did all of this. And over his lifetime, he traveled hundreds of miles, walking and on horseback, ministering to his 2 congregations, which numbered over 7,000 people. He spoke up for the Maori people, defended their rights to their land. He wrote books and publications to the English government newspapers, criticizing New Zealand's wars that England was starting and defending the Maori people. And get this, he lived until he was 90. 90. Now, in his youth, if the band could come, please, he did not expect to live long, so he thought, well, I'm just going to have a go. I don't know how long I've got. I'm just going to have a go. And he just kept going. And God kept him going. And he was hugely respected by Maori and Pākehā alike and was highly influential in early New Zealand. He was later described as one of the greatest men New Zealand had ever seen. Do you know, Octavius laid it all down for God because he did not know how long he had. And this made him focused and this made him bold. He was thinking, man, this may be it, the only chance I've got to make a difference for the Lord. And every day he lived, he saw as another chance to serve God and reach out. What if Octavius had used his sickness and his short life expectancy as an excuse to stay home in rainy England on the couch? What if he had just stayed at home with mum and dad in England and waited to die like everyone told him he was going to? Then thousands of Māori people would never have heard the gospel down in Waikanae and Ōtaki and been saved. And because Octavius just had a go for Jesus, thousands of Māori people were born again and will be in heaven as we are speaking because he had a go. But what if he'd stayed in England feeling sorry for himself, making excuses, waiting to die? He would not have been used greatly by God in the establishment of Christianity in our fledgling nation. And if he had just stayed at home on the couch making excuses, he wouldn't have got married and had 9 kids, numerous grandchildren, a multitude of great-grandchildren and descendants, many of whom knew and served the Lord, and many still are today. There are Hatfields everywhere down there. That guy raised up an army for God, biologically and spiritually, on a new mission field. And none of it would have happened if he had stayed home and made excuses. So what about us? What are our excuses? Well, I'm too busy. Well, I've got kids. Well, I've got to go to work. Well, I'm too poor. Well, I don't have a degree. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too whatever. Do you know, one day we're going to stand before the Lord of heaven and earth, each one of us, and give an account for how we have lived our lives. And we dare not stand before the living God and make an excuse. We'd better have something to show for this life we've been given. We'd better have some results and fruit for this time we have been entrusted with. And we've got to serve God now while we can. This is the only time we have to fulfill his call on our lives and reach lost people. This time is now. Because this life is not the dress rehearsal. This is it. Octavius chose to die to himself and live for God. He took a shot. He used the time he had. He was like a dead man walking. We're all like dead men walking. We don't know how long we have either. It may be 90 years like Octavius had. It may not. Jesus is coming back soon. We don't know when. We've got to be ready. We've got to make our time count for God. We've got to take a shot. We've got to see each day as an added blessing, another opportunity like Octavius did, because we may not have as much time as we think we do. And God is looking for some fully dead people to do his will on planet Earth. Dead to their own desires, dead to their own plans, but fully alive to God's desires and God's plans. Do you know, dead people have no agenda. And it's only when we are dead to ourselves and to this world that we are fully alive to God and to his plans. Once we are dead to our own agendas, he can put his agenda into us and we can outwork it. And Jesus, he did this. He planted himself in obscurity. Imagine leaving heaven to come to earth in obscurity and death in order to bear much fruit. He intentionally sowed his life into the Father's purposes. We also must be intentional in sowing our lives into God's purposes. Jesus died and he was buried in the cold, dark ground for 3 days. He didn't come to do his own will. He came to do God's will. He didn't come to build his own house and he was a builder. He didn't come to have a family and a destiny. He came to build God's house and God's family and God's destiny. And now there are millions of Christians, billions all over the world who know God and have had their sins forgiven and are going to heaven for all of eternity, all because Jesus allowed himself to die, to be planted in the ground like a seed. Look at the fruit that's come from his obedience to God. I want you to close your eyes now and ask you a question. Who knows what's on the other side of your obedience to God in this? Who knows? knows how much fruit? Who knows how many will be won to the Lord and trained into strong disciples? Who knows how much finance will be generated and invested into the kingdom for its expansion? Who knows? And we will never know unless we die and let God plant us deep in His ground. And if we're going to reap the harvest God has planned for us here at City Church in Tauranga, at Coast, all over New Zealand, then it is going to take some serious dying. How dead are you today? Are you a dead man walking? God is asking some people to lay down some excuses today. He is asking some people to die to some things today.